And finally, in Psalm 124, here's what he says. And I want us to let this sink down into us this morning. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Word. We serve a beautiful God. Amen. I think it's hard for us to fathom what we're going to see someday soon, I believe, as we get to see heaven and all the Lord has prepared for us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who love him. There's the rest of that. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. I know I'm going to have bright carpet in my room. He reveals things. We have this expectation. Can you imagine it? Here we are, January the 31st, right? A month of this year is gone. Time really is a vapor, isn't it? Life is a vapor. But you know what? We were just meant to pass through here anyway. We weren't supposed to make this our home. We're just passing through. We got a better home, amen? We got a better home waiting for us. Lord, we praise you this morning. And as we come to your throne in our hearts and with our spirits today, and as we sit at your table and feed from your word, we're so grateful that you, Jesus, went before us and made a way for us to live forever in heaven with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And all those that have went before us, the host of the angels, all the created creatures that fly around the throne of God. May we join them this morning. And may we join them forever when we cross over. We love you, Lord. And there's none beside thee. We give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord praise again this morning. Children's church is dismissed. The rest of you. Brother Mike's heading that way through the grade school, younger. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before I go into that, these monks keep wearing me out, so I keep wearing you all out with it. Last Wednesday I read, you can't have a half spiritual life. It's either all or nothing. And he's talking about the reality of the spiritual life, and he says, it does not matter of doing one good work over another, of living in one place rather than another, of praying in one way rather than another. Talking about the spiritual life, the reality of it. It is not a matter of any special psychological effect on your soul. It is the silence of our whole being and adoration before God. And the habitual realization that He is everything and we are nothing. And that He is the center to which all things tend, and to whom all our actions must be directed. That our life and strength proceed from Him. That both in life and death, we depend entirely upon Him. That the whole course of our life is foreknown by Him and falls into the plan of His wise and merciful providence. That it is absurd to live as though without Him for ourselves, by ourselves, that all our plans and spiritual ambitions are useless unless they come from Him and end in Him. And that in the end, the only thing that matters is His glory. We run our life of prayer if we are constantly examining our prayer and seeking the fruit of our prayer in a peace that is nothing more than a psychological process. The only thing to seek in contemplative prayer is God. And we seek Him successfully when we realize we cannot find Him unless He shows Himself to us. The more we are content with our own poverty, the closer we are to God. For then we accept our poverty in peace. Blessed is the man poor in spirit, the Bible says. Experiencing nothing from ourselves and everything from God. Poverty is the door to freedom. Not because we remain imprisoned in the anxiety and constraint which poverty of itself implies, but because finding nothing in ourselves that is a source of hope, we know there is nothing in ourselves without worth defending. There is nothing special in ourselves to love. We go out of ourselves, therefore, and rest in Him in whom alone is our hope. That's the day we're at. Every Christian has got to come to the reality that our only hope is in the Lord. I'm thankful for the things the world does at times, but it's all going to be come to naught. Our only hope's in the Lord. You and I weren't meant to live here forever. We were just passing through. We know God has numbered each one of our days. And so that's not going to change. He's in charge. This virus is not in charge. Did anybody think the virus was in charge? The world's governments are not really in charge. They're living a lie if they don't honor God. They're living in a lie. They're not in charge. And they would like for all of us to think they're in charge, but they're not in charge. As I shared the prophetic things I'm getting insight on with you Wednesday, I fully expect another wave of trouble. But when you study Israel and Rome, the first wave got the common folks. The second wave got the ruling class when judgment came. There's an attitude among the ruling class and those who feel like they're better than the rest of us that they're untouchable. And that's why they get on TV and say things like, "We feed the people." I'm surprised God didn't drop them right there like He did Herod. They don't feed nobody. God's the one that hangs the sun out every day. Where's Congress when God hangs the sun out? Where's the leaders of the world when God sends the rain? I think God would like to have a conversation with the world and maybe all of us like He did with Job. Where are you at when I hang the sun out every day? Where are you at when the moon rolls around? So it's time for us to realize, if we've not already, that our only hope is in the Lord. And make sure you understand that going forward. Because I got good news. Cheer up, saints. It's going to get worse. Why do I know that? Because Jesus told us. Don't be freaking out. Tell your neighbor, say, "Don't be freaking out." Just go ahead and tell them. Remember that old song? "Freak out." I can't. But I'm telling my age. Don't be freaking out. God is in charge. Do you believe that? He is definitely in charge. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me remind you of what He's asking us to do. I'm going to say a couple of things here, and I hope you can let them sink down into your ears, like I just read from the monk. I figure if the monk's going to wear me out, you all might as well join in getting worn out. There is no such thing, this came to me the other day when I was praying, there is no such thing as safe Christianity. No such thing as that. We've had some leeway here in America because Christianity had favor for many, many years. But most of our brothers and sisters, they don't live that. around the world. There's no such thing as safe Christianity. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to what? And a servant is not above his master, so you're going to have trouble. The reason Christianity may appear safe to us is because we may not be stepping up every day to do what God's asked us to do and living that kind of life. A lot of Christians like to live their Christian life in camouflage. Christians shouldn't be wearing camouflage. We should let our light shine. So there's no such thing as safe Christianity. In fact, in the book of Acts, Paul says this, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not politically correct then. It means men and women. Men and women who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's becoming a greater reality as we race toward the end of time. But some people have lived that reality their whole lives in places like Nigeria and the Middle East and China. They've lived that reality. Their Christianity is not safe. They have to, but they cannot afford to let it go. But why? Because eternity is at stake. And that's what we got to realize, that heaven and hell is still the end of all things. Everybody that's ever been born is either going to find their final destiny in heaven or hell. And Jesus says there are many going to hell and few that are going to heaven. So that's a bad thought to think about that, but it's because men really choose to do their own thing, right? They choose to do their own thing over God. Now, I give other people more compassion than I give myself. I don't want to let up at all. I don't want to give myself any room to back off or lay down or justify backing away from doing God's will. I'm not going to do that with myself. And I think about the cross. I think about the price that's been paid for me to keep doing what Paul tells us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and that's our, you remember the spirit and the soul and the body, right? So we have a spirit that's dormant until the Lord shows up, and then we have the body, or this, what he's calling this tent. So God gave you a body so you could be seen, right? You could have a soul and a spirit and be floating around, I guess, out there somewhere, but God gave you a body so you could be seen and you and I could function to do his will. And he says, so this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's our goal. That's what we're planning to step into. We're going to leave behind this earthly body. We're going to get a glorified body like Jesus had. A glorified body defies the natural realm. How do we know that? Because after Jesus was raised from the dead, when he came to visit his boys or his disciples, he didn't knock on the door. He walked through the wall. I'm looking forward to that. Walked through the wall on them. Just stepped right through the wall. And so we're going to have a glorified body when we cross over by way of death, or if he comes after the whole group of us, which is soon, I believe. He says, for this we groan. Now, are we groaning? I'm afraid a lot of Christians aren't really groaning. They like this place better than the one that's coming. But don't you think that's what God's doing in the body? I think this last year and going forward, he's turning us off to the world and getting us to have this expectation of what's coming. Jesus said, when all this stuff starts showing up, he said, look up, right? For your redemption is drawing nigh. So there's a purging, I believe, happening with the body that's turning the body off to the world and its system. Now, you can still be blessed. You can still enjoy the things that are of God, your family. And all. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're getting turned off more and more to the world, its systems, and how it plays. And as I preached to you last Sunday, I said it's okay to hate evil, right? The Lord talks about us hating evil and not putting up with it and getting away from it. It's okay to do that. We can't hate people. We got to love the lost and the blind, but we can hate evil and we can hate the deeds that are done. And in fact, Revelation speaks to that many times. He says, for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do we desire that? Do we groan for that? And that's, I think that's what's changing in the body. The body is getting its eyes off of this place and setting its eyes on things that are eternal. And that's what Paul says. Set your affection not on things down here, but on things that are eternal and things that are up in heaven. And so, and that can not just things in heaven, but if it's an eternal thing, when you lead somebody to Christ, when you get serious, and that's what he's going to get to here, when you get serious about winning the lost and reaching out to those who are lost and trying to bring them in, and we had another person give their life to the Lord this Wednesday night. So God is doing, we've seen him do so much of that during, we've had our greatest last 6 months of ever of seeing people come to Christ. So God's at work, and he told us he'd be at work. Remember, the first word we got in February was illness is, or in the end of January, before we knew what was happening, the Lord said, illness is coming, but I'll be working in the midst of it. Now, that's the first word we got, and we've certainly seen that here, but it's not just here. It's anywhere people would open their hearts and minds and be willing to pay the price. There's going forward, Christianity is going to require sacrifice more than we've ever seen. And so we got to get ready for that, right? And he says, we groan. Do we groan for that? Are you really wanting to go to heaven? Or would you rather stay down here? I heard Francis Chan, I think, say one time that he thought a lot of people would be okay if they got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there. Because they just want a better thing, right? Everybody, and that's how we've been trained in this culture, in a world, and especially in America. Let's get the better thing. I mean, the last... How come we have to have every new phone that comes out? I'm not saying you do, but that's what's promoted, right? Get rid of the 11 because the 11 and a half is here. Right? I mean, that's how we're trained in this culture, right? Get rid of 12 because 12.2 has shown up. And it don't have three cameras. It's got 16. Who needs 16? Who needs three cameras? Do you know how well we got along without carrying a camera everywhere we went? A lot of these cameras haven't done nothing but stir up strife from our news media and everything. Why do we need three cameras? You know why you need three cameras? Because you only got two right now. But you see, that's the whole attitude of the world, isn't it, right? And I think a lot of people have that attitude about heaven. I just want to get up there, man, because... They walk on gold. It's big time up there, and we don't. But what about Jesus? What about the one that paid the price? So we gotta get our priorities straight and get ready. And then God's not. I don't believe God's ready to take us out of here individually. I believe He wants us to unify, get strong as a body, do His will, and then when He returns, we'll be heading up to meet Him in the air. And He says, "For we who are in this tent." Let me back up. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. I want to go beyond what Jesus has prepared for me. I want to step into the fullness of that. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Let me tell you something. Everybody. And I was sharing this with Jonathan this morning, just a tad. Everybody thinks about their future. Even the atheists. They all think about their future. We all think about our future. That's why the Bible is the greatest book in the world by far for many reasons, but that's one of the primary reasons is because the Bible speaks about the future. And all people have to do is to be intellectually honest and compare history to what the Bible said, and they would take another look at the Bible. They don't want to be intellectually honest. And the devil has blinded them. So the thing about us as Christians, knowing God's Word and knowing what His Word teaches about the future, we are at a great advantage over... You can bring me the smartest person in the world, but if they understand nothing about the future of what God has said about the universe and the world, they are far behind us as Christians. They're far behind us. Because you and I and the sinner and the person who may think they're smart but don't know Jesus Christ, they're just passing through also. It's not just us. We're all just passing through. And life is a vapor for every single one of us. It is a vapor. And so we got to understand that our preparation is for the next life, and our energy and our labor should be on eternal things. And so what Watchman Nee tells us, he says to us, he says, be careful about getting involved in things just because you think it's a good idea or an emotional thing. He said, because whatever is not birthed by the Holy Spirit is not eternal. And I agree with that. And then we got this prophetic word back in the 90s that I shared with you all. I've got it in my office. It says, beware of uncommanded work. The Holy Spirit spoke a word in this conference, said, beware of uncommanded work. In other words, we can be busy about stuff that has no eternal value. And so what Paul is trying to do by the unction of the Holy Spirit here is to get us focused on making sure that we're doing things that have eternal value. And he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing, let me back up, not because we want to be in cold, but further cold, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit is our witness, and that's what we get when, that's where we get words and tidbits and the things we've received, and we get them for individuals. It's my job to seek God for words corporately for this body and the body of Christ. He says, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, now listen, understand he's trying to get us to long. It's okay to have a longing. There are things that come up in our lives that cause us to long about something. I had an experience like that this week, my whole family. You long for something. You long, and your mind and your soulless realm is looking for a place to be happy in times when you're very sad, and it tries to go back to find a place where you're happy. There's a lot of things that go on, and your mind is trying to make you, your mind works in such a way that it tries to block out pain, but your heart says it won't let you block that pain out. And so there's a struggle that goes on. But what Paul wants us to come into contact with is the fact that we should be longing for the Lord. The Bible says, talks about loving His appearing. John talks about, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, there's a longing in those kinds of statements that where we long to be with Jesus. Who cares if you get to work out your retirement if Jesus comes back? Right? I mean, let's get everything in perspective. Live today, enjoy today, do what's necessary today, and that may mean putting green beans up for the winter time. That's fine. But don't set your affection on this stuff. Live it day by day and understand that we should be groaning and longing for the Lord and for heaven. And then he says, we're confident knowing that we are at home in the while we're at home in the body, this outward shell, till we are absent from the Lord. And he's saying that's our goal, is to be in his with him. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's that word I got a few when I was digging through when I shared with you other. Our faith, God spoke to me, your faithfulness to me is not based on what you see, but on what you know. So when you see something that's contrary to what you like or believe, you got to go with what you know. And this, if you'll remember back in January and December of 19 and going into January and February of 20, before any of this showed up, I was preaching about the 12 spies. And the 12 spies went over into the promised land, and they went over there and they saw everything that God had prophesied to them about, but they also saw the giants. And so when they came back, 10 of them overwhelmed the whole nation of Israel. They cried and worried and fearful. They said, yeah, it's true, there's grapes over there that you'd have to carry with a stave and it's flowing with milk and honey, but we saw giants. We saw guys that make us look like grasshoppers. And so they depressed and discouraged all the people with that. And then Joshua and Caleb, they stood up. Now notice what a lot of some of this stuff you teaching that's presented as God is not God. They got up and they didn't deny that there were giants. They said, yeah, there's giants over there. But they said, but God said, and they went back to what God's word had said, right? What they knew. They saw something different than what they knew, right? So now We got to understand the devil will be faithful, and I don't like to use that word with him, but he is faithful in doing wrong. He will be faithful to set up in front of us the direct opposite of what we're believing God for and what God had said to us. And so we got to keep moving through. That's where our faith is tested the most, is when we get word and we know where God's at and we know what he's saying, and then we step out on that, and right when we step out, the devil puts a wall there. And when he puts a wall there, we have to, the challenge is to second guess everything God said, but Joshua and Caleb weren't like that. So he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if you go back to Habakkuk, he said, the just shall live by faith, right? And when you study that in the Hebrew, what's happening there is the just, and this is where we can get some really, we can get our foot really seated. We can get our feet situated here and where they will not slip. He will make our feet like hinds feet. But I want to give you some understanding about Habakkuk there. The just shall live by faith. And then Paul quotes that again in Romans. The just shall live by faith. What's actually being said by the prophet is the just, those who are belong to God, will live by the faithfulness of God. Now, don't you think about that for a minute. You can set your feet there. I don't understand all of God's ways. I don't have him figured out. He won't wear watches. He don't tell me everything. He gives me, sometimes he speaks to me about things. Sometimes he keeps me in the dark. But I know his nature and I know his word. So I know that if everything around me falls to the ground, the just can live on the faithfulness of God. So why would he say such a thing in Habakkuk? If you read Habakkuk in the English, it's almost like your effort is involved. That's not what he's saying. And here's why I've shown you this many times, but this is the New Testament correlation of what's being said in Habakkuk when he said the just shall live by faith. The Bible says God remains, right, faithful even when we're not, right? Wow! In other words, God's not like humans. A human says, well, you didn't do your part, so I'm not going to do mine. Right? Even marriages get like that sometimes. Don't you? Shame on you. Say shame on you. Go ahead. Marriages get like that. Well, you didn't do what you said you were going to do before I got home, and I'm not doing what I said I was going to do. Right? Will somebody just be faithful? Because it's a matter of principle. It's not a matter of emotion. And God said, I'm going to be faithful. If you walk out the door, I'm still going to be faithful. Amen. Amen. Watch this. Here is the line. And on this line, we're going to call that the pisteo path. Like Stickman he's supposed to walk in. Right? He's going to God, right? Well, I want to call this line, we'll compare it to that path. On this line, you experience God's faithfulness. So Stickman is walking this line and he's experiencing God's faithfulness. If Stickman decides to do his own thing and come down here, then he may not be experiencing God's faithfulness because he stepped out of the path. And the devil starts whispering and saying, God ain't good, is he? God don't do his thing. God's not faithful. And he keeps throwing fiery darts at him. But it didn't change who God was. All Stickman has to do to keep experiencing God's faithfulness is get back where he belongs. And so that's the thing that the devil lies to us about when we stray, because James said we're drawn away by our own lust, right? We go after things, and when we stray and we get down here, then the devil starts whispering in our ears and saying, God's not faithful. God's letting you down. God never changed. That's why I said you need to go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. God never changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, if anything happened, the standard got raised, but he didn't change. God still hates for a man to wear a woman's clothes. It's an abomination, or a woman to wear a man's clothes. That's an abomination. God hadn't changed his mind on that. And we went a lot further than people wearing each other's clothes. And so faithfulness is here. It's God still being faithful on this line, even though Stickman is not experiencing at the moment. Why is he not experiencing? Because he's drawn away with his own lust. He's doing his own thing. Down here, if he's not destroyed, when Stickman gets out of the path, he puts himself at risk. And if he's not destroyed, and God is patient and kind, and we know that he is, because all of us probably could have been destroyed if he had, then Stickman is living on God's mercy, right? Just because God's being merciful to him. But all he has to do to experience God's faithfulness is get right back on the path. Let me tell you something. Let me give you an illustration of this. The prodigal left home. He went out and did all his deal. He got finally ate with the pigs. When he came back home, he had the right attitude. He was humble. He came back home and he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll be a servant. But the father hadn't changed. See, do you see how good God is? God didn't say, come back in. When Paul talks about you, which are spiritual, restore such a brother when you see a brother in a fault. That word restore means to don't bring them back in and set them on the back row. It means to restore them back to where they were before they fail. Do you think Peter would have preached on Pentecost if that hadn't been in place? I don't think there's no worse sin in the Bible than a man who walked with Jesus and got out on the water with him, washed him feet thousands, to say, I don't even know him. That's a bad sin. Three times. He said he didn't even know the guy. Well, in most denominations and in most circles, Peter would have been out. They said, you can come to church, but you sure ain't preaching on the biggest day in the church's history on the day of Pentecost. You get over and sit down somewhere. You deny the Lord three times. Aren't you glad there's so much mercy and grace in the kingdom? So God remains faithful. Even though Stickman may not be experiencing it, it doesn't change who God is. He's faithful. And the prodigal, what did his father say? He's the same. He said, you ain't going to be no servant. You're my son. Go kill a calf, get the ring, get shoes. My son was dead, was alive, dead, and alive again. And so that is a beautiful picture of how God is. Stickman can come back up here. He's not disqualified. You're never disqualified unless you quit. God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. So he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord if we're followers of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, notice, that's important. This is the same attitude. Paul's comparing and contrasting, like, when you get to heaven, you're gonna be pleasing to the Lord, but you need to be pleasing to him now. A lot of people in our culture, they want to be pleasing to the Lord on Sunday, and the rest of the week, not so much. See, that's a bad pattern to fall into. And he says, we want to be pleasing whether present or absent. We want to be well pleasing to him. For we must all, everybody say all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now think about that. We're going to give an account of ourselves. Even if we get to heaven, we're still going to give an account of ourselves. And it says some people's work will be burned, but they'll be saved as though by fire. Think about that for a minute. Somebody who's internally right with God, but the more I've learned, I can tell you what I think that is now. And you'll understand this because of what I've taught in the last 6 months. I believe that's a Christian who's lived their life in the soulless realm. I think I ought to do this. That looks good. I think instead of getting unction from the Holy Spirit, and being led by the Holy Spirit, they don't want to take time to do that. It takes time to pray and study. I just think, well, that's something good. And I think if they're going to make it to heaven, they have to be right internally, right? But they never allowed their spiritual man to overcome their soulish man, and they lived their whole Christian life in their soulish realm. Well, I think that's a good idea. How many times have I told you? And I'm going to say it like a mean daddy for just a minute. How many times have I told you, God don't need your ideas. He don't need them. God don't need my ideas either, so I'm throwing this in. God needs people to say, there's what you're saying, that's what you're speaking, that's what I'll do. God's looking for people who obey him. He's not looking for people to come up with a big idea and a new circus. God's looking for people who will obey him. God's got it all figured out. He don't need help figuring things out. If he knew Adam was going to fall before he ever put him in the garden, he made foolproof of that by entering into a covenant, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That means he knows everything and will always know everything. If he made full proof that we would have access to him by that before it ever happened, he don't need our ideas. What he needs is for people to say, I'm surrendered to you. Whatever you speak in your word, whatever you speak to me in prayer, that's what I'm going to follow through with. Not sit around and try to conjure up a good plan for God. God don't need another plan. He's got the perfect plan. And I don't always understand it, but he's got the perfect plan. What he needs is people. See, that's another sign of not submitting. When we don't want to take the time to pray, fast, study, whatever's necessary, and we just want to come up with another good idea for God, I'll get an RV and hit the road for Jesus. You got an RV and hit the road for Jesus because you wanted to see the country and had nothing to do for Jesus. You just used him as the guy. I'm not saying God does call people to hit the road in an RV. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he don't need you to conjure it up for him. If he wants you to hit the road in an RV, he'll tell you to hit the road in an RV and he'll provide the RV. What I've noticed in 40-some years of being a Christian and 30-some years in the ministry, if God guides, he provides. And if you got something going on in your life that he ain't providing, you better back away from it. Maybe it's the wrong season. Maybe it's not time. Maybe it wasn't him at all. But when he guides, he provides. That's how he works. And so know that God will support whatever he births in us, but whatever we birth on our own, he has no obligation to support it at all because it's not eternal. And then finally, he gets into this. He says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, so we're going to receive, we're going to appear before him. So these are people who get to heaven, but their works are burned. And I know that this could be somebody in ministry, somebody who's called to be an evangelist, but they're afraid to go out and trust God to provide for them, so they keep pastoring. But they're not called to be a pastor. They're supposed to be an evangelist. So they're all kind. They love God, and they're preaching the gospel, but because of fear, they refuse to let go of that pastorate, and they won't do what God's asked them to do. That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, there is an element of fear. You know, I wasn't afraid of my father growing up, but I feared him because he disciplined us. And I feared stepping out of bounds because I knew that I would be disciplined for that. I'll never forget this as long as I live. My mom had discernment, and so I said I was going to go stay all night with somebody. And I did go stay all night with him. But it was a school night. And I was supposed to go on over there and stay the night. I was driving at the time. We decided to go to the late show. I didn't tell my mom and dad or anything. There's no weirder feeling to be in the middle of a movie theater and what do they call the guy that runs the movie theater? What? Huh? The usher. Tap you on the shoulder and say, "Your dad's on the phone." In the middle of a movie. I think the movie was Dead Men Don't Wear Plaid or something like that. And here I head back to the... And get home's the only thing I heard. So I got home. I was embarrassed, angry, in the wrong. My buddy was with me. He wasn't driving. I was driving, so we went back to my house instead of his house. We didn't get to watch 20 minutes of the show, and I'm getting out of the car and I'm mad and I'm starting to rebel, you know, which was not a good idea at my house. And I was feeling that rebellion coming up in me. My dad was telling me come to the house. I was in the driveway, and my friend said, "Please go to the house." He said, "Please don't upset your father anymore." He said, "Please go to the house." And I finally did. So there was a fear of stepping outside, and I got in trouble. There was a fear of stepping outside of the rules of my father, but I knew my father loved me. I knew he wanted what was best for me. I wasn't afraid of my father. I wasn't afraid to go ask him what he had left over in his lunch when he got home from the railroad every day. I wasn't afraid to have a relationship with him, but I feared stepping outside of his boundaries that he'd set up, except for that night. I paid the price. So he says, we are going to give an answer to God because we know the terror of the Lord. He said, because we know that the penalty is so extreme, right? People are going to wind up in hell if they don't serve the Lord. He said, we persuade men, right? We're trying to persuade people, don't miss heaven, right? And then the people that love the Lord, don't get caught up doing your own thing. Make sure you're obeying God and His Word, right? There's two sides of that. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now that's, our world's full of that now. It's full of people who boast in appearance and their hearts are not right. For if we are beside ourselves, it is of God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. In other words, you're going to look extreme at times when you obey the Lord. You are. You're going to be asked to do things that the world thinks you're crazy about. Think about this. Think about God saying, get out in the middle of that field over there and start building a boat as long as a football field. Think about that. Think about being 15 years old or 16 and going home saying, telling your mom and dad you're pregnant, but you've never known a man. Think about that. That's extreme, right? Think about all the things that the three Hebrew boys did, and they are an emblem of hope for us in the world we live in today. They could have kneeled like everybody else. Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear this, you all kneel to this false god. And they could have kneeled and said, no, we're not going to really worship. We're just going to kneel because we don't want to make any waves. You know, we don't cause any trouble. That's where a lot of Christians are at. But those three boys stood. How many Christians do you think would have said, well, let's don't cause no waves. You know, the government told us to do this. So let's get down on our knees and act like everybody else. I just thought I'd throw that. Isn't that true? How many Christians you know would do that? And say, hey, we ain't going to cause no waves. We ain't going to cause. But those three boys stood up. What'd it do? It made them be thrown in the furnace. He threw them in the furnace. He turned the furnace up seven times. I said to you earlier, there's no such thing as safe Christianity. It will cost you your life, at least in the spiritual sense. You will have to leave things of this world to embrace God. But some of our brothers and sisters, it's cost them their lives around the world. It may cost you some friends. It may cause you to get ridiculed on social media or platforms. It may get you cut off of Facebook, like it has some, or off of Twitter or whatever, that because they're Christians. It may cost you, and now we live in a world that's not fair. Do you understand that? You and I live in a world that's not fair. The only one that's fair is God. The world is corrupt. It's all corrupt, and we're seeing it clearly now. We thought we were the last hope for the world, didn't we, here in America? We thought we were. Now we've seen over the last 20 years, just how corrupt our government is on both sides of the aisles, how money gets flown to places in the middle of the night, how drugs get dropped off in the middle of the night in the same city in this state because the airplane comes over the same time every week at the same moment and drops a drop and never hits the ground in Kentucky. We see that now. We see the ties with people in our own government, the ties with foreign government, both sides. This whole world's corrupt. And Jesus told us the system belonged to Satan. We should have never trusted in the system to start with because it belongs to Satan. And he says, if we are of sound mind, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That's Christ. And he died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves. Hear that? That's what he's telling. He's giving us instruction of how we're supposed to live as Christians in this earth. He says, we should no longer live for themselves. When we come to Christ, we no longer live. That's why we tithe. That's why we bring offerings to missions. That's why we get out of the bed. That's why we attend worship. That's why we sing. That's why we worship at home. That's why we come to the house of God. You may sit out of something, but you shouldn't sit out of something because somebody sitting beside you may need you. You may say, well, I'm reading my Bible. Well, big deal. You may need to encourage somebody that's at that moment or at that time. That's what Christians do. We quit living for ourselves and we live for others. And then he says, therefore, from, he says, we should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So if you want to get put on the spot, the Lord puts us on the spot with his death regularly in the Bible. He puts us on the spot. Remember my death. This because the price has been paid. And once again, he said this. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we not know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. In the Greek, the tense of the verb there means old things are passing away. And behold, all things are becoming new. Because we see that transformation, right? We get saved. Our whole thought process changes. Our heart's been saved. Then we start the process of sanctification. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled. Now, listen, here's our job. He says, all things are of God who has, and that's what the monk said, right? When you realize that all your hope is in God in everything and you have nothing of yourself, that's when you step into that spiritual life. He says, given this, he says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What? God gave you and I the ministry of reconciliation. So what are we supposed to be doing? More than anything else, we should be trying to reconcile men and women to God. That's what we should be doing. If we would spend half the time trying to reconcile people to God that we do fussing about politics, we'd have to build 3 churches instead of adding on to this one. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Didn't get any amens, but I threw it in there anyhow. Was that you or me, Lord? He says the ministry of God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us, says the second time, the word of reconciliation. And be creative. How can you not be creative? I want to say this. As bad as a lot of media platforms and what they do is bad, God has given us multiple ways to share the gospel. So why get on there and always talk about Pelosi or Trump? Why not get on there and talk about Jesus Christ and tell the world he lives? And look what he says. He says, just go back and check your emails, check your texts, check your posts, and see how much of it's about Jesus and how much of it's about you or other stuff. And then he says, given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given us the word of reconciliation. So we're equipped. Now then, we are, it's the third time he's tripling down on it, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when you're an ambassador and you get flown over to wherever, you represent the country. You don't get to make your own opinion. You don't get to give your own advice. You go on a mission. And that's the way it used to be in politics. That's changed now. But you go on a mission, you're told what to do. Jesus said, I'll fill your mouth. I'll give you the things to say. You do what I've asked you to do. That's why we need to be leery of uncommanded work. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading with us, were pleading through us. See, I shared this last week, the word compel, when Jesus said go out and compel them in, the word compel means to stop just short of making somebody do something. In other words, go after them and stop going after them right before you get them and make them do it. In other words, that's how intentional it is and intense. And he says, we're ambassadors, God is pleading through you and I. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can come to the instruments. We might become righteousness of God in Christ. We are supposed to live our lives for the Lord. This is God's plan for us. That we have in the front of our minds always that we're going to be there to help reconcile people to Christ. So our job is to live for the Lord. The ministry of reconciliation. Now hear this before I close. The ministry of reconciliation is not an easy task, especially in the face of things we face today. Fear, threats, pandemics, hostility, spiritual wickedness, spiritual blindness. It's not an easy task to be a ministry of reconciliation. The times I've reached out to people in Christ, I've had some success leading people to Christ, but not always. I've been spit on. I've been cussed at. I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had all kinds of different things. I've sent letters, had nasty letters come back. But are we supposed to quit? Let me tell you, let's put it like this, and I'm going to close. That's my second close. I actually got one more, but I might close on two today. You okay with that, Dalton, if I close? You'll give me 10 more, right? If you're on a road and you know the bridge is out ahead and you see somebody you love, or maybe you don't even know them, how aggressive are you going to be trying to reach them before they drive off and the bridge is not there? You're going to go to extremes, aren't you? You're going to plead with them. That's how we should be. Let's stand to our feet. You all got off the hook. We're closing two today. I want you to rethink about being a witness and being not being just caught up in your own life. I'm talking to me too. Being a witness. We can see that God's saving people. What if we were more intentional about being a witness? We talked about this on a Wednesday night about stepping out, not letting fear and things keep us from going after the lost. We got the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe your personality, everybody has a different twist. Maybe you write letters to people who are lost. I do that sometimes. Maybe you talk to them face to face. Maybe you send them an email. I don't know. But let's be serious about the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God's doing. That's what He wants us to do. He said He wants to plead for others through us. He's pleading. Father, we thank You for this moment. We don't have all the answers to all the questions, but we have You. And You do have all the answers to all the questions. So as I stand before You this morning, and as we stand before You as a group of believers, we know You've called us to be reconcilers, that You've given us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. The gospel is good news with a reward. That's what the Greek word means, good news with a reward. Lord, we have that. Help us to be faithful to hand it off, however we hand it off, by way of an email or a letter or by just speaking to someone face to face. Whatever we do, may we be mindful of the ministry of reconciliation every day of our lives. There are days in our lives that we pass people, we have a moment with people that we'll never see the rest of our lives. Help us to be sensitive to that. All of us have days where we come in contact with people that we'll never see again. Maybe it's not every day, maybe it's once a week, maybe it's once a month, but help us to be faithful and to be sensitive. And be the ministers of reconciliation. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, this altar's open. If you're here this morning and you're a prodigal, this altar's open. If you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, we've got the oil here, we'll pray over you. Whatever your need is, this altar's open. Will you come as we worship?